Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. Like Ron said, it finally got to be wintertime here in Carolina, and after the rain we had, and we got the moisture in the ground, and we also got what we call Jack Frost, too. It's been that cold, and with that much moisture in the ground, it really makes it pudding almost when it does come forth and thaws out two or three times. And that's something that we haven't seen much in the last year or two. So we need to kind of get used to that again, I guess, a little bit. But it's good that we got water. Now, one of our neighbors up here towards Salem last week when we were getting all that water, they had a rain gauge, and up near Troy's mother-in-law's house, they got 9.38 inches in about 3.5 days. So you see, we were trying to for sure to catch up on our behindness as far as the water goes. That really, really did help, because you can already tell it in the lakes around now. The study tonight is going to be study 4 in our little series, The Birth of... Of course, we're dealing with the birth of John and Jesus. And we started off in Matthew, and now we're dealing with Luke. And, you know, last week we, in talking about some of these things, you think you've kind of covered all the bases till you get to looking again. And I found out this week that no, I didn't quite cover all the bases, because, you know, we got involved last week. We was dealing with the verses, and I think we were dealing with verse 11 of Luke 1. And in verse 11, and it says this, and I want to go back there to begin with just a little bit tonight. We ended up with verse 19, but I wanted to go back to 11 because I thought about something that I didn't mention last week in the study. And in verse 11 it says, "And there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." And this was what Zacharias, part of Zacharias' job as the course of Abiah in the temple. And, you know, if you remember back as well as I, they had, before they had the temple and while they were in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. They had the fold-up church that went along with them. They took their service with them, and it was on the shoulders of the tribe of Levi's that these things were carried about. And, of course, Moses was told how to do all these things, and it was done after the one in the heavenlies. And so when you think about it, it was basically a transferal, if you will, of the things that are around the throne room of God and the throne area of God. And so this ark of the altar of incense there, we read, I believe it was Numbers 31 through 10, as to how this thing was laid out. And we discussed a little bit about an angel of the Lord standing on the right side. And it made it quite clear as to where he was standing. And when you go back to Numbers and you look at Numbers 30 again, and this angel was standing under the two horns that are there, that the high priest dabs blood on as he goes into the Holy of Holies. And we talked about that. And Gabriel was standing there in the place of God, or where God meets those, and it was on the right side of that altar, the altar table there in the temple. And of course, this was a pattern just like the one that they carried around through the wilderness for those years. And it's just like the one in the heavenly places. Well, guess what? Christ, and here we're talking about his birth, but when you get to his death, when he arose out of the grave, and he went back into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly places, and he stood in the same place with his blood. Now think about this. In the very same place where Gabriel was standing when he was talking to Zacharias about John. And he was doing the incense. He was burning the incense. And Gabriel was there on the mission for God. And so he had the right to stand in that place because he was speaking for God. And Christ, when he carried his blood back into the holy places, the first place that he put the blood was on those two horns in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies. And he did it one time for you and me. And then he was the practicing holy priest for us at that time because he went in once with his blood. Not yearly, but he went in once with that blood and done these things, and it was accepted by the Father. So not only was the blood on the horns, but also placed in the Holy of Holies, prescribed as God would have it prescribed. He knew what to do. And so it was something that some 33 years down the road from the time that Gabriel came up with this place, and that's the reason it says that in verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That's the reason we have the standing there. That's for our understanding that when Christ went back and did for us what we could not do for ourselves, or what a man priest could not do for us, he did it as prescribed by God in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, in the same way. And so I wanted to bring that again to our attention before we got into the rest of the study. And so we went down and we talked about what Zacharias, while he was in there, and the length of time that he stayed, the friends, those of his that worked with him in these courses, they knew something was wrong because, you know, he was staying an extra long time and all these things. And of course, he was getting instructions from Gabriel. And Gabriel didn't tell him until the 19th verse, and that's where we ended up, that who he was. And then he went on and explained to Zacharias who he was, because Zacharias thought that he was too old and that he wouldn't have a child, and that he doubted. And when you doubt God and you're standing before one of God's archangels and you doubt that angel, then you're going to get a little retribution. You're going to take it on the chin, so to speak. And Zacharias took it on the chin because he didn't believe, or he had some doubts about him being able to father a child and his wife being able to conceive a child in her old age. You know, we understand that nothing is impossible with God. But Zacharias had a little bit of doubt in his mind. And he says, oh, it's been too long. We asked you for a child years ago. Basically, is the deal here. And God always, you know, God doesn't forget. He could choose to forget. But, you know, they were childless. And I think they were childless for a reason. Now, that's my own view. You can take whatever view you choose to take. But the fact is that they were childless.
When God chooses to use something for one of his purposes, just like when Lazarus died, could God have stepped in or Christ stepped in and healed Lazarus? Sure he could.
Yeah.
But he didn't. You know, he kind of, if when you read it, it's almost as if they kind of lollygagged around.
Well, yeah, he stood back. He waited back.
Yeah, he waited so that they could see, he said, the power of God.
The power of God at work, yeah. And so, again, this I said was akin to Abraham and Sarah with Isaac. You remember that. They were well up in years. But if God can make you, certainly he can bring it forth again. He can bring it back around again as it was. Or even better in some senses. So, and he struck, I don't know where, no, we hadn't read that yet. But we're going to get into that. But and we'll just pick up with 19 of Luke 1. He said, and the angel answered unto him, and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. So he had good news for Zacharias. And this was something that made Zacharias doubt. And so we get into verse 20. So this is basically where we start with our study tonight. He said, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So when God sent a messenger and you doubted the messenger's word, you better be ready, because there's going to be a little repercussions going on. There's going to be some dividing take place here. And so he withheld Zacharias' speech. And he did it until the birth of John. So, let's just see what it says. It says, and behold, or behold, and that behold is asteromos. And it means to pay special attention to. And I probably didn't pronounce that right, but he is calling for this special attention because this was why he came to Zacharias. He came to fill him in on the situation of what was going on. And Zacharias said, oh, you come too late. This was in his mind. See, he knew what was in Zacharias' mind. So he said, thou shalt be dumb So he made him unspeaking or mute. He muted him for a period of time. Thou shalt be dumb. And not able to speak until. So there here is a time period. So it's not a lifetime sentence, but it's a sentence for 9 months. Okay? Until the day that these things shall be performed. So that time limit was there for 9 months that these things be performed or literally come to pass. And certainly if he's going to give him a son, it was going to take this long for the son to come around or to be here. He says, because thou believest not my words. So we find that always God's message doesn't lie, whether it's by his prophets or whether it's by the high priest or whether it's by an angel or an archangel. And especially the archangel here has given Zacharias his position in a man that is a priest and has duty in the church of that day, surely should have known then for sure that he had messed up.
He didn't know it before
he knew it now. And I think he certainly had.
Come to the realization of it.
And said, because you believe us? Not my words. And those words come from a far distance, but I know it was just like that with Gabriel. He says, which shall be fulfilled in their season, or whenever they come about, and all this takes place, you're going to be able to speak again, Zachariah. So that's the way that ended up. When the time be full or come filled. And he says in 21, and the people, and I think it was those that were waiting for Zacharias to complete his part of the ceremony that day, because they were people outside praying, and he went in and he burnt the incense. And my understanding was that it was Zacharias' job to come back out and to give a prayer. Now what we got going on?
He's off cue now.
Yeah. So he is out of step. He can't really perform these things. So let's just read it. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So they were really wondering, well, what's he doing back there? Because you don't take liberties in the Holy of Holies. You do your job and basically that's it.
Yeah.
Because if you're not instructed to do things in these places, I think they were repercussions that come about, that you just didn't do things without giving the honor or the understanding of what was to be done. And it said they marveled in 21. They didn't really understand this delay, and they felt concerned. They wondered. The marveling is another word, I think, for wondering what's holding him, what's keeping him in the temple. And so it says, and when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So he's looked, I know he said, it's without being able to say it, I can't speak. You know, he's probably doing all these hand motions that he just can't get it forth. So if part of your job was to have a prayer at that point and then allow the people, you know, to go into the temple for their part of it, then you're kind of up the creek. So says when he exited the temple, when he came out, he could not speak. He was mute, so he really couldn't say the usual blessing that he gave. It was kind of like us saying a blessing before a meal. You know, we ask for the blessings of God upon what we're receiving, and these people couldn't get the blessing from him that they hoped to receive by entering into their part of the worship service at the temple. Does that make sense? Does it seem like that makes sense? And he said that they perceived that he had seen a vision. They understood or recognized that he had had a sign from God. And, you know, this was not unusual for a person of Jewish understanding. It said they always seek for a sign from God that they were right or wrong. But they really want to be right, you know. And because in these situations of wrongs, you don't want to get God angry at you. And this was the situation. And it says that he beckoned or used hand signals. And I think I could understand that probably he wasn't versed in hand signals, but he remained speechless, and so I think they got the understanding or got the point. And because, you know, it's kind of a tough thing to be around somebody that can't speak and you don't know hand signals, because, you know, I've seen that take place. The Lord really knows what I'm talking about. So she's got a sister that uses hand signals quite a lot. And as always, I always felt like a bump on the log, because I was afraid I was going to put up a finger and be taken the wrong way. But, you know, that's the way it goes, I guess. So, 22, when you look at it, you know, there's a transitionary period that's taking place here, because the man can't do what he's normally functioned to do. Then we get to verse 23. And it says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And we got involved a little bit in this the other day when we were doing the appendage 179. It talks about his old age, and it talks about his wife's old age, and that it was about 30 miles from where he was at the temple site in Jerusalem back home. And with a man of his age and all that, it would probably take about 2 days to get back. But now his day ended on the last day of the week, and the Sabbath was coming in. So the very next day If he was a good Jew, he couldn't go very far because they were not allowed to go that far on the Sabbath day, as far as the law was concerned, as far as their situation was. So when we read these things, we've got to put ourselves kind of in the mindset of the Israelite person and how they lived and what they lived by and what they did. So the days of his ministration were accomplished, and that would be as the new Sabbath come in on Saturday. And so he couldn't leave to go for another day. So that makes basically, if it's a 2-day journey, then that makes about 3 days getting back, certainly getting back home. So that was that week that we talk about. The administration there is the time of his public service as a priest in the temple of God. And it says he departed, and that was after the Sabbath day was over and that he got to go home, you know, after the Sabbath day was over. And we get to verse 24. And it says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying. So when you look at this verse of scripture, you realize that after those days, and I think we're talking about the Sabbath plus the 2-day journey. And he may have gotten home on the evening of the second day. We don't really know for sure. That would have been about as soon as he could have had the opportunity to have known his wife that way. And it says his wife conceived. So God opened her womb. She became with child, something that they had prayed for. And they thought the time had passed. And this is what got Zacharias in trouble. But God had given her a fertile time, really to correspond with Zacharias' return. Isn't that coincidence? Gee!
That just happened to happen.
How great it is. No. When you get into the plan and purpose of God, it all works exactly perfect the way that it's supposed to. And we kind of make light of it sometimes, but we need to do that to kind of draw attention not only in our own mind, but in the mind of those that are going along and thinking about all this, that these things just don't happen by happenstance. That, you know, there's no such thing as luck with God. God doesn't need luck. He's in charge. He is the event coordinator. And so these events were coordinated right down to the right time. Absolutely. And it says here that she hid herself. I think this was a kind of an ego thing. I think she didn't want to be ridiculed or were afraid of what friends and loved ones, those around about that she dealt with, either going to the market or whatever, would say, you know, an old woman, hey, how come you're getting fat, old lady? You know, what's going on here? And these kind of things. So she didn't want to hear that. But she realized that she had been blessed because and I'm sure they had prayed for children many years before. And it said that she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me," verse 25, "thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the day wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." So, it says he looked upon me, or he knew, what my reproach was, you know. And he says, the Lord dealt with me that way because he looked upon me to take away, because all he had to do was to look at her in order to do it. She had already asked. He was just doing something that she had asked for years and years before. Isn't that great? To know that God can answer a prayer on his timetable and not on our timetable. Amen. And quite often we think, well, God answers a prayer with a no. And it's not always true. It's not always true. So, he says to take my reproach, to take away or remove. And I think he removed it for his own reason, the inability to conceive. And if you want to look at that a little further, and we're not going to go there tonight, but you can go back to Genesis 30 and look at verse 23 and see a corresponding issue with that same thing. Now, the 5 months in verse, let's see, in verse 24, they are one thing that I left out there in my notes, and I want to go back and pick it up. The 5 months, she became secluded from public view for 5 months. Why 5 months? Well, it's 4 plus 1. And you know, we always say that numbers mean things. And so we got to go back and look at the numbers again. So the number 4 is creative works. So there's being a work created within this woman according to the plan of God. And his name is going to be John. So it's creative works plus a start. Well, guess what? He allowed the start to happen. So the 4 plus 1 equals the 5 months that she secluded herself. So we've got creative works plus a new start. 4 plus 1. And I didn't want to leave that out. And of course, Elizabeth had her own words at the end of that seclusion. And that was the verse 25 that we just talked about. And it, that thing among men, that he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men there just as others. She became just as the other women among their husbands. She finally got to fulfill the duty, not only as a wife, but as a mother too. So that's important, that we understand that it was among men. So there's not a problem too much there with that. And then 26, and starting here, we're going to get involved in the family ties a little more, because here we've talked about John, the forerunner of Jesus, that he was the one that was to come first. So we've got a 6-month stretch here that has taken place, basically. And we're going to talk about that. By the time Mary gets to see Elizabeth, it's going to be 6 months. And so that's how much older John was than Christ. He was he got a 6 months head start on Jesus. But of course Elizabeth and Mary, Miriam, if you will, were first cousins. And so they was a tie into the family also that way too. So in verse 26, we're going to deal with the both ordeal with, goes back to Jesus again. And it says in 26, and that's the first thing you see. So there is a continuance. There's time going on here. And I know a lot of ladies have said 9 months is a long time, and I'm sure that it is, but in the whole scheme of things, it's not very long. But it says, and in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, okay, so here we got Gabriel again, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So, in the 6th month, here Gabriel's going to get another little trip back to this creation that God had created through his son. And it said the angel Gabriel was sent. So, we get from the vision of Zacharias, this gives us the difference of the gestation period between John and Jesus. So, you can begin to see things forming the way that God intended for them to form. And so, it says the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And I think this one was the most important trip that Gabriel probably had been on. It was the most important trip to this planet that that Gabriel had ever done. And it was to bring news of God's seed that was going to come into a sinful world. So this was his news to Mary. Yep. You're going to conceive, and that duration is going on, and it's going on under the direction of God because this is his only begotten son. So, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee. Well, we get another little clip of bits of news here. It says, let's just go back a little bit. It says, from God, or from God unto. So from is hupo, and it means under. Whose hand or power extends. So, God is doing the directing. He has got his hand with his power on this thing. And so Gabriel was sent with the power of God unto. And unto is the proposition East, or E-I-S.
I think you pronounce it ice.
Ice.
Yeah, just like ice out of the refrigerator.
Okay. Well, when you look at it, it's when a point or a line meets another line. And so when you think about this,
like an intersection.
It's an intersection where the line of God meets the sinful line of man. From God unto. You see the meaning there? That it's unto, and it's going to deal with that sinful world or that sinful situation that man got himself into in the garden, from the Garden of Eden. Okay. And he says, unto a city of Galilee. Now, the Romans had basically divided up Palestine into four divisions. And Galilee was one of the four divisions. And, of course, Galilee is the area around the sea there, the Sea of Gennesaret, where Jesus spent a lot of his time, you know, doing his teaching and preaching. And so, the town in the area of Galilee, the little city there, was named Nazareth. And I looked up Nazareth, and it just says it's a place in Palestine. So, or a city, if you will, a town. We might call it a town, a hamlet, or whatever. I don't know how big it was. But for understanding of all this, we got a little bit of time left. Let's turn to Matthew 4. For just a minute, and look at what Matthew 4 verses 12 through 17. And we'll just read it for understanding, because a lot of time when we talk about these things, we never get involved in what they really mean, you know, what's said when we look at it. But in verse 12 of Matthew 4, it's on page 13, 14, if I read it right. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. So, in Matthew, you know, the story has gone on up to this point. And John has been cast into prison. And guess what? Jesus had just been, in Matthew 4, Jesus had just been, had his bout with Satan. There.
The temptation, yeah.
With the temptation, yeah. And so just, it says in 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, or he went back home. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So, you know, God's people were given their land by lots and by who they were. And when the lot fell to that group of the Israelites, they got it. So here we're talking about, you know, how the land was divided up, and also that the Lord had a fourfold ministry. And this is starting out in the first period of his ministry. So not only did the Romans divide their land in the four different groups, but Christ's ministry was in the four groups. It had their four periods Okay. And it gives you the reason why in 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat, listen to this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he went to the darkest spot of his homeland to bring them light first. And so this was the very first part of his ministry. So he went in the area around Capernaum in the land that was given unto Zebulun and Naphtali, and by the way of the sea and the Jordan, of course, Galilee was part of that thing. And so this is why, you know, we're dealing with this, because without a little bit of understanding, it'd be a little tough to realize, well, what is Nazareth? Where was it? Why was he there? Well, that's where Joseph lived and Mary. And it was about 30 miles outside of Jerusalem, evidently. So, and this was where it was to be home for Jesus for a while, too. And he said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so we continue to get these little tidbits in 27 to a virgin. So Gabriel was sent into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, to a particular person, Parthenos, 39-33 in the Strong's, and it's called, it's known as maiden, or an unmarried woman, or an unmarried daughter, a virgin woman. It said, espoused to a man. Espoused is betrothed or promised. And so this betrothal or this promise generally went for 1 year. So they had a 1 year time either to fulfill this thing or back out in it, I guess. So it's a kind of a, what we call an engagement. I guess that's where we get our engagement period. Well, we'll get engaged and then we'll set a date, you know. So that's the way that thing kind of worked out. So, but normally in terms of these people who had laws that pretty much governed everything, it was generally dealing with a year. It said she was espoused or promised to this man whose name was Joseph. So this ainer, this man, and he was seen or known as a husband or husband-to-be, because Joseph had, they had already established the fact that they were going to do this thing. They were going to get married. And so I guess it was a public thing that had been known, because you remember when we went over this thing with Joseph and Mary. Joseph, you know, he said, well, you know, he had a mind to put her away, you know, to dissolve this faith. You know. But no, that wasn't the way it was going to go. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And whenever I looked at that, and when you get in there and you look at appendage 100, you will see that that this was a reckoning because Joseph was going to be considered the father of Jesus, because people, I don't think, they weren't going to accept God as being his father. So they spoke, well, and you know, they spoke and said, is this not Joseph's son? When Jesus told them, said, I and my father are one, you know, and he said, well, hey, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son here. So, but the according to the law, or reckoned that way, he was of the house of David, and then the virgin's name here is Mary, and Mary is if you go to appendage 100, Mary is Miriam in the Hebrew. And so it, I guess it translates back into Mary somewhat as we get into the Greek. I don't know. But, you know, in there it talks about the six Marys that you find in the New Testament. And so with Mary, it's generally the mother of Jesus. It's a little different from the other Marys that we have there. So we're about out of time tonight. We've used up our time, so we can stop at verse 27. And we'll pick up with 28 next time and go from there. But there's so many little sidebars that you get involved in when you're looking at these things, and they all seem to want to make sense when you put them together. And that's when I found out that the Zacharias' course in reading some of that, that part of his course was not only to burn the incense, but to go back and say a blessing. And I would have never known that, you know, to those that were outside praying before. And he would, as being a priest, he would say a blessing for them before they entered into the temple, into the inner part of the, or their part of the service part of the temple, whatever it might be. I'll be the first one to admit that I don't know all that I need to know about a Jewish temple, for sure. But the fact is that that was one of the things, and certainly if you didn't realize that whenever he came out to say a blessing and couldn't say a blessing, then there was a problem there. And you can just conjure up in your mind what kind of a problem it made for him and for those that were had part of this same course, because he wasn't the only one there, you know, serving as priest. They each had their jobs to do, and this was his job, and he couldn't really fulfill the job, but they understood that there was a reason for that. And even though he was really couldn't converse with them, they found out, I guess, by ever how he could put it forth to them later on. But these things are really to intrigue you in the story, that makes it really worthwhile.
How so many things converge and come together at just the perfect time.
Yeah. Well, it's like, you know, it's like his wife being able to conceive as soon as he got home. I mean, and her and him both well past childbearing age. But nevertheless, it all comes together the way God wants it to. So it's just, to me, there's just great truths here that I see that. And I thought about that when I went back and looked at it. Got concerned about what Aaron did when he went in with the blood of the animals to make the sacrifice in the portable church, or the portable temple they had that they carried with them in the wilderness. And I said, gee, this is the pattern of the real thing. And this is where Christ went. Christ went in to the real thing, and he stood in the same place where Gabriel stood and said, he's coming. Yeah. And he did come. And then he went back, stood in the same place, and gave that human blood, gave that blood that he had from the human side in order to pay for our sin.
Amen. Sweet smell and savor.
You can't beat that. You just can't beat it. So thanks, folks, for being with us tonight. And my thoughts and prayers is for Jan and Miss Marie's family, and continue to remember them and uphold them in their prayers and their work. Just, and I know that Jan would say it too, that even though Jim's gone, the work goes on.
Yeah,
it has
said,
to go on.
She said we'll see him in the morning.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, when Christ appears, we'll see Jim there. He'll be there with us.
Amen.
No doubt. No doubt. Thanks, Ron.